Well, we're looking at a series at the moment on which is called Stepping Out. And the program this morning is going to look something like this. I'm going to look at why bother being friendly very quickly. And then I'm going to hand over to Eric, who's going to introduce us to a bit about Jesus' story and the way he befriended people, and also Eric and Birgit's personal story. And then I'm going to come back with Alison and reflect a bit more on some practicalities of friendship and being friendly, if you like, making friends. We're looking at this book. This is a sort of background to the series, Walk Across the Room by Bill Hybels, very a leader in the evangelical world, leads a big church in Chicago, and he's very American, but he's got some real good things to say, and he says them very well in here. If you you'll get plenty of ideas. And one of the things that strikes me about this book is the way that he hasn't got any easy formulas. And he talks, the stories he tells about people he's brought to faith have taken him years of and lots of failures. And it's very encouraging from that point of view. So I think we've got plenty in the bookstore. I recommend them to you. And we'll refer to it from time to time. Last week, the NATO were meeting. I don't know if you followed that day by day. In Bucharest, NATO, you know, the North Atlantic Treaty Organization. You aware of what I'm talking about? Blank looks in the main. Anyway, it was the last chance for George Bush and Vladimir Putin from Russia to have a chat. And apparently, Putin is quoted as saying at the end, "Let's be friends, guys." Which is great when you've got a nuclear arsenal behind you. And one pointed at you, "Let's be friends, guys." So that's what we're talking about. Let's be friends, guys. To people who are pointing weapons at us, maybe. Should we pray? Lord, you've called us to become more like you. And in a simple word, that's friendship for many people. Being a good friend, being friendly. And so I ask, as we look at this subject today, making friends, that you will speak to us and you'll equip us and help us to move one step forward to becoming more like you. Amen. So we finished off last week looking at this stepping out subject. Let us, and I conclude this, let us be a people who, knowing the love of God, we choose to recognize our circle of comfort over here, and decide, oh, we're in a circle of comfort. And we choose to listen to the voice of God saying, hey, there's other people out there. And then we choose to obey and to step out across the room, is the metaphor that we're using, and reach out a hand and say, hi, my name's David. That's not appropriate if you're called Alison, but you get the drift. At that moment when we walk across the room and we say hi, at that moment, we enter into what Bill Hybels calls the zone of the unknown, because we really don't know what's going to happen next. It could be great. Sometimes it's not so great. Sometimes we know what's going on, and sometimes we'll never know what's going on, even afterwards. What is happening is the beginning, the little bit at the beginning of friendship. That's what is happening. When, like Jesus, we step out, we're being kind, tolerant, patient. Those words will come up again. We're being friendly. Why are we making friends? Well, there's three reasons, really, three fundamental reasons. One is that, especially with the help of the Holy Spirit, we see the other person as being somebody who is valuable, somebody who is worthy, somebody who is in themselves a wonderful creation of God, somebody he loves dearly, somebody who is in every way equal to us. We value the other person as much as we value ourselves. And so they're worth it. That's the first reason. The second reason is because we take the view, don't we, that every other person who doesn't know Jesus would be better off if they did know him. That's quite fundamental, that, really. If we don't actually think that introducing somebody to Jesus is going to improve their life, their forever, then let's keep it to ourselves. We're not doing this in order to score points. We're doing this because we honestly believe that the other person needs to know Jesus to save their life, to restore them. Do you believe that? And we understand, thirdly, that somehow, mysteriously, in a way we can't really predict, plan, program, somehow God chooses to use our little attempt at friendship as a way of drawing people into relationship with Him. It's a mysterious thing. If you talk, they did some research in Scotland a couple of years ago and asked hundreds of people how did they come to faith, and nearly every single one said, because somebody influenced me. Somebody stepped across the room towards me. Somebody became a friend. Somebody set me an example. Somehow God uses us, yes, even us, in our poor attempts at friendship as a sort of bridge for His grace. Those are the three reasons. I'm going to hand over to Eric now to talk for a while about the example of Jesus extending friendship and making friends, and also his own story.
As you can see, I don't rate a hands-free mic yet. So, we have moved from our circle of comfort. We've stepped out into the zone of the unknown. We've walked across the room. We've extended our hand. We've said hello. In my case, I'm Eric. I'm married to Birgit. We go to the Wharfdale Vineyard. What happens next? What do we do after that? That's really what I'm going to be looking at now. Birgit and I have really, by accident, become rather good at reaching out to people. I'm expecting someone to go, no, you're not. Not because we wanted to become good at making contact, but because we had to. Some of you will remember, or some of you will know, that we came across to the UK from South Africa about 6 years ago. Shortly after we arrived, I found a job in Leeds, and we moved up here. We knew absolutely nobody in the city. I knew Lucas Radebe plays for Leeds United, but that was about it. On top of that, the people here seemed extremely strange to us. Right? On my very first day in Leeds, I got a burger from a burger van down in Leeds Market. And there's this teenage girl who was serving me. And when she'd done the burger, she gave me the burger, and she says to me, that'll be £2, love. And I'm like, what? Oh, my God, she's coming on to me. I didn't know. I thought, hey, English girls are meant to be easy, but I didn't realize they were quite that easy. What do I do? You can imagine my shock when a while later, the captain of my football team, this rather wrinkly 50-year-old guy who's chain-smoked cigars, says to me, you're right, Louvre. But we also knew that we had to build up a relationship with the people that we encountered if we were going to survive. Back in Pretoria, we were part of quite a large circle of friends. We all spoke the same language. They were all people very much like us. Right? They were all German-speaking South Africans. We shared the same interests. We did the same things. We met for lunches, for teas, for coffees. We went out to the movies without even trying, really. And over here, there wasn't initially anybody like that. There wasn't anybody that we kind of shared anything with immediately that we could see. So we quite deliberately set out to make friends. This was made an executive decision. We went up to people, we introduced ourselves, we phoned people up and invited them to dinner. Some people were totally shocked by the invitation, some people really reacted very well. Sometimes we would invite ourselves around to theirs. Fortunately, most people responded quite positively to that. And every time that we invited someone new, that we met someone new, we went through our story again about, why we were from South Africa, why we had come over, how long we were going to stay, when we were going back home, the fact that, we speak German at home, isn't that odd, et cetera, et cetera. And we'd ask people about their story, right, try to find out why they were in Leeds, what it was that brought them, what it was they were doing, if when they were a couple, what brought them together, what they were interested in, what the things were that they did. And for a long time, it was really hard work because everybody we met was totally different from us. I bet that we were also some of the strangest people you had met at the time. I was waiting for them. And, you know, there were plenty of people that we liked and people that we, you know, got on with, but there wasn't anybody that we could say we immediately clicked with, that immediately fit, where we could say, yes, definitely, they, you know, they share our worldview, they share our values. It probably took about a year, something like that, before somebody actively phoned us up to invite us to dinner, which was a really nice surprise. Plenty of people had done that very English thing, you know, where you say, ooh, we should meet up sometime, and then they never speak to you again. You do that really well. We've started doing that, I must admit. I think we've been in this country a bit too long now. Some people responded very positively to our invitation and reached out to us, responded to us, you know, us sort of reaching out to them, and some people responded to that, and we built friendships over time. Some people did not. But we kept going because really there wasn't any other choice. There wasn't anything else we could do. It turns out that what we were doing is very biblical. It's what Jesus does and did all the time. We mentioned last week the journey that Jesus took, right, from being at one with God and being in this perfect circle of comfort together with God. And he moves out of that across the entire universe to come and reach into our world, come and join us in our world here. And he becomes a human being like us. Now, Jesus didn't stop there. Now, he doesn't just do that. He continuously stepped out of the comfort of his companionship with the other disciples and reached out to people that he saw that needed a touch of grace. Last week, David mentioned the story of the Samaritan woman that he encounters at the well, who asked, you know, and he asks her for water, and they have a long conversation. Another person like that is the tax collector, Zacchaeus. I'm not sure I can pronounce this properly in English because I just know the name in German. You find the story in Luke 19, the very beginning of Luke 19. You'll find Bibles on the table scattered around the room. It should also possibly be up on display, I'm not sure. It begins like this. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house tonight." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost." Now, I try to imagine the scene a bit like this, right? Jesus and the disciples, they're traveling along happily through Jericho, lots of people waving. They're probably chatting away, sharing some in-joke about how Peter got all wet trying to walk on water. Suddenly, Jesus stops, and he looks up at this tree, and the branch on the tree with this elderly, slightly short, possibly a little portly man perching precariously on top of it. And he says, "Come down, I must go to your house tonight." You can imagine what the disciples were thinking at this point, can't you? Probably going, "Oh no, not another tax collector. Can't we go stay with somebody normal just for once?" Nevertheless, they troop along. They go to dinner at this man's house. And suddenly, in the middle of the meal, with no real, you know, no connection whatsoever, Zacchaeus just suddenly jumps up and says, "I did wrong. I've cheated people. I'm going to do something about it." The text doesn't tell us what anybody said during that meal. Right? There's no indication that Jesus passed on this word of wisdom that spoke to Zacchaeus' sinfulness or anything like that. Right? All that Jesus does is he goes to his house, he spends time with him, he shares a meal with him. we can be sure that other people won't have failed to point out to Zacchaeus just how sinful he was. You can imagine quite a few people doing that quite angrily whenever he came to collect their taxes. But that seems not to have had any effect. Instead, Jesus just sits down, spends time with him, builds a relationship, and that act completely changes Zacchaeus' life. Right? Jesus' kindness and tolerance and patience breaks through where the angry recriminations and accusations of other people do not. Paul describes what Jesus does in that moment in the following way in Romans 2 verse 4. Romans is one of the very first of the letters of Paul. And he says, verse 4, "Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance?" Now the verse fits into a passage where Paul is really telling off the Roman church for straying from God. But it also says something absolutely key about the way that God relates to us, the way that God works with us. Right? He approaches us with kindness, with patience, and with tolerance. He approaches us as friends. And it is his friendship, God's friendship to us, that turns us towards salvation, that turns other people towards salvation. The same principle counts for our relationships with other people. If we build relationships with other people that are based on kindness and tolerance and patience and respect, irrespective of who they are, then God can reach into those relationships. He reaches in. Through our friendship with people, God can turn their lives towards salvation. I'll hand over to David to talk about the practicalities of that.
So if we think about this practically, Alison's going to just share a little story. I'm concerned that you don't think that we're talking about targeting people, a bit like those people in Poole, where they try to get their kid into school, and the school didn't believe what they said on their form, and so they sent under the Regulation of Investigatory Powers Act for terrorists. Actually, they started watching them to see if what they said was true. We're not going to target people like that. It's not a sort of a investigatory terrorist strategy that we're indulging in here. We're not saying to people who are unknown to them that we're learning strategic friendship techniques so as to undetected creep under their anti-religious radar and get them converted. Definitely not. Yes, be deliberately friendly. Be kind and patient and tolerant, as that verse from Romans says, but not in order to score a friendship hit. Do it because of what I said at the beginning. Do it because God loves that person. They're as valuable as you and as me. And because they would be infinitely better off if they knew Jesus too. That's why we do it. Let me ask you a question. When you're entering into something like this, we're looking to make a friend with somebody or walk across the room, you're quite possibly entering into a long-term exercise. Would you still go through with it if you knew that that person would never, ever make a decision to follow Jesus? If your answer is no, if you wouldn't do it, you'd go and work on somebody who there was more likelihood, then you're going into it for the wrong reasons. Your motives are mixed. The reason we pursue friendship, the reason we try to be kind, patient, tolerant, is because that's what Jesus would do. That's how he would treat them. And it's through our friendships that he can touch their lives, whether or not they ever respond.
David asked me just to share a little example of kindness making a difference. When Sam used to do a paper round when he was younger, and I used to walk it with him, and then I got my own paper round. It was a great exercise. And I used to go around delivering the papers, and then I collected money for them. So it meant that I had to knock on the doors and talk to... I love doing that. I actually do quite like... I don't mind knocking on people's doors and talking to people I don't know. and I think I quite... Because I actually like being kind and friendly to them. I don't just do like that. But anyway, I used to go and knock on all these different doors. And some people are friendly and some people are not that friendly. But there were two examples. One where kindness and grace and tolerance made no difference whatsoever to the response of the lady. And one that really did. And the first lady... Oh, she just, it's quite hard being friendly, tolerant, kind and accepting when you just get a barrage of absolute criticism and anger and what have you. This lady was a very angry lady, and I'm sure it wasn't my fault. I only knocked on the door and asked for the money, and she just, no amount of kindness and friendliness changed her at all. I just didn't have a relationship with her, really. Her husband was really, really nice. And I think he was... he was so nice, her husband was. And I think he probably just had to be really, really nice because she wasn't that really, really nice often. I don't know, but she was... You know those sorts of people, really difficult people. Now, I wasn't in a position to develop a long-term relationship with her or anything, but I did see her on a regular basis collecting the money. Another lady, however, was quite frosty and at the beginning and just complained about one or two things. But over time, it was really, really sweet. Over time, I just was the same as I was with the other lady, just really friendly and tried to be, you know, smiling and kind and things. And over time, she really changed, and it resulted in me actually having an opportunity to pray for her. She was a Jewish lady, which was it's quite interesting praying for Jewish people. I love it, but it was an interesting one. But she just changed over the time of building up trust and a relationship. So it's just a little tiny example of just being who you are out there. Sometimes it does make a difference. Sometimes, for whatever reason, it doesn't.
So, being friendly. Just being like Alison. How do you do that? Now, the next bit may be a little obvious to some of you who are naturally friendly. So, I'm just wanting to spend a few minutes for the benefit of those of you who need to do a little bit more work on being friendly. And some hints and ideas and... some experiences. 1936, Dale Carnegie wrote a book called How to Make Friends and Influence People. Many of you have read that. It's a seminal management book. And actually, I think he's probably right. So I thought, well, let's look at the six things that he says. Six ways to make people like you. We're not trying to make people like us, but it's, you know what I mean. We just want to be like Alison was saying, just to be friendly. So here's six things which Dale Carnegie talks about, which I think are bang on, and Jesus was the archetypal example of all of these. First of all, number one, become genuinely interested in other people. The key is genuine, not faking it. You can't fake kindness, tolerance, patience for very long. If you're not in the place of being genuine in your friendship, maybe you need to just take a step back and ask the Lord to give you a heart for people, a heart for the lost, and eyes to see the value that he places on them so that you can rekindle a genuine interest. It means taking a long-term interest. You can't be short-term genuinely interested. You have to be there for the long haul and being consistent. So you're the way you deal with them is the same one week to the next week to the next week, trying to be consistent. Sometimes you've had a really bad day. They don't need to have all your rubbish dropped on them. Sometimes you've had a great day. You need to be consistent in the way you're with integrity, being interested in them. And a key clue to how to show interest and be genuinely interested in people is keep communicating. Keep communicating. If in doubt, communicate. Communicate, communicate, communicate. Text, email, SMS, write letters, you know, those things? Postage stamps and all that, write letters. Have coffee, have lunch. Just communicate, communicate, communicate. The second thing he says is smile. He says, laugh with them. How many people naturally smile? I watch them. I get the bus to work and I stand at the bus stop and I look at all the other people to see who's smiling. Most aren't. And then I look at all the people driving past in their cars and most aren't. A smile isn't a natural place for us to be, but let's smile. Laugh with them. Make your body language positive and welcoming. Make eye contact, like I'm doing now. Touch appropriately. Shake hands. If they like, if they're the huggy types, hug them. If they're not, don't. Be kind, courteous, polite. Persist in pleasantness with difficult people, like Alison was saying. That's all part of smiling and the way you physically put yourself over. Thirdly, he says, remember that a person's name is to that person the sweetest and most important sound in any language. Remember their name. Learn their name and try and remember it. Try and think of ways, mental clues to put the name with the person. Some people keep a name diary. So you, when you have a conversation with somebody and you think it might go somewhere, have a little journal, write their name down, write a little bit what they look like and maybe what you talked about, and track it and pray for them over time. Say the name back to them when you're talking to them. You know, yeah, Nigel, it's good to see you again. As opposed to just talking into the thin air. Use the name. Fourthly, be a good listener. Listening skills. Encourage others to talk about themselves. It's tempting to talk about ourselves, and certainly for me, once I get on a roll, it's hard to stop me, and I have to sort of I look around and find everyone's left, and I've been talking for the last half hour to myself. Be a good listener. Encourage others to talk about themselves. Ask them. Have questions that you use. Things like, what's your story? Tell me about your family. If they've got kids, parents will talk for ages about the kids. Ask them about the children. A part of being a good listener is not being somebody who gets offended. Don't be easy to offend. Don't be easy to offend. Okay? When people say things which offend you, just park it and smile and move on. Fifthly, talk in terms of the other person's interest. Show an interest in them. You know, especially if you've got your little book, remember what your last conversation was about and catch up on it again next time you see them. Be aware of what their issues are. You know, are they having a hard time in their marriage? Are they changing jobs? Is finance a challenge? Just try and track with them. So be aware of social conventions. You know, don't know how to say this politely, but try not to have bad breath when you're talking to them. If it's a problem, brush your teeth or have some mint in your pocket. Seriously, it's something that you'd. If you're in the middle of a conversation with somebody who starts breathing over you like that, you tend to cut the conversation short. Think about the way you use your money. If you've got plenty of money, don't flash it around people who haven't. It just embarrasses them. If you're short of money, don't make people who've got more than you feel bad about having it. Yeah? Your dress sense. Think about the way you dress, and does that help in your relationship building? Or does it cause problems? Sixthly, make the other person feel important and do it sincerely, genuinely. Well, because if what I said about them being valuable and God loving them as much as he loves me and as much as he loves you, then they are important, aren't they? Aren't they? Yeah. They're equally important, just as important to you as anybody else. Part of that is, frankly, learning to escape from what we could call our bubble of self-consciousness. Some people, and you know who you are, you're in entering into friendships and relationships and conversations with people, you're sort of a self-aware to the point of painfulness. There's a bubble around you, and you're just thinking about what you look like, what you're saying. I'm just being so stupid. And it's a real barrier to you in creating new relationships with people. Ask the Lord to help you just to get out of that bubble. Nobody else is looking at you in that way. Get out of that bubble and recognize that it's not about you, it's about them. They're important, and let's think about them and what makes them comfortable and what will help them. Follow up with people. If they're important, follow up with them to show that you value them. And if in the course of, you know, rushing out at the school gate or here in this environment or at work or whatever, if you can't spend time with somebody because you're going from one thing to another, don't just ignore them, but say, I'm sorry, I'm in a rush. You know, people understand that. They'd much prefer you to say that than just for you to blank them and walk past them. So those are six things that Dale Carnegie, I think, I think they're very helpful, and I think it's worth memorizing them, learning them, practicing them. In Heibel's book, he has four things he talks about. Is it four or is it five? Which overlap to some extent, but they're worth just visiting briefly. First of all, he talks about proximity. What he means by this is when you have a choice about where to go, try and choose places where you're more likely to meet people who need to meet Jesus. So if you're meeting a friend for a coffee, you're very welcome to come down to the Vineyard Center and make a coffee, fine. But why don't you go to Cafe Nero? There'll be more people who need to meet you there, and they will probably be more comfortable there. You know, when you're taking your kids to school, don't park up somewhere and just drop them off really near the gate and then they run into school. Park up a bit further away, walk down with them and spend some time with the people at the school gate. Hang out in the pubs and clubs and cafes and workplaces and sports venues where you can meet people. Don't just retreat to the corner of the Vineyard Center. Or don't just fill up your evenings with Vineyard meetings. Or don't just stay at home all the time. You know, get out. A very good example of how to meet people like you. My friend Steve Barber, who's the pastor of the Leicester Vineyard, he planted the South End Vineyard. He just recently planted the Leicester Vineyard. And he was telling me yesterday, we had a conference yesterday on church planting down at the Vineyard Center. And he was saying how he had just mastered a new technique for meeting new people, just like him. And he'd been driving down the road the other day, slightly edging over the speed limit, and on his hands-free phone, but preoccupied, and he missed the bleep that told him there was a camera in the vicinity. And so he got a letter through from the authorities a little while later, offering him the choice of, he has to pay his fine, but then he had a choice of 3 points, or a speed awareness course. Has anybody been on those yet? Have they not got here yet? Apparently, you've been on one, Jenny, have you? I'm surprised you owned up to that. At least you haven't got those 3 points. We now know what to laugh at you about. But he said, he went on this, it's a three-hour course or something like that. You sit there and get lectured. And he says, the great thing was I was surrounded by people just like me. So try that one. Start with the easy ones. Start with people who, when you walk up to them, you think, hey, I get on with them. They're like me. Start with the easy people first. You don't have to go for the people who are very different from you. Somebody else can take them on. The second thing he says is keep in style. Now, just for example, take the general leadership team here at the Vineyard. We've all got different styles. So, okay, Alison is gentle and relational. I'm more confrontational and challenging. I mean, I can be a friend within that, believe it or not. David Wallace, he's exploratory and finding out all about you. You feel like someone's really taken interest in you when he starts talking to you. Sally is a server and a helper and will help you. Ben invites you to having a great time. You just want a party. Kate is an enthusiast and an inviter to all sorts of things. Get into her life. Now, don't try and be like any of them or me. Be you. Find out what are you like. Be who you are, and kind, and patient, and tolerant with it. Thirdly, he talks about commonality. This is not unlike what Dale Carnegie talks about. Find something that they're interested in that you can talk about. If you're both interested in it, that's even better. And give them a chance to talk about it. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians, and he's in a long passage where he talks all about how when he's with Jews, he's very Jewish. And when he's with the Gentiles, he plays on his Gentile background. And he says, I will do anything. What's it? I think the verse is up there. I've become all things to all men so that by all possible means I may save some. Now, I don't think he means by that go out of style, but he means adapt yourself as much as you can to the people you're with. So if you're a rugby league fan, say, and you want to get into conversation with Brian, who is our sort of the manager, the caretaker person who looks after us on some weeks here, ask him about Leeds Rhinos. You're his best friend. Straight away. Even better, go with him to watch them. That's your entry point for him. That's how you'll get commonality with him. When I told you the other week, I was visited, the Alice and I were speaking at the nurse practitioners. Jean, happy birthday. Yeah. Sorry, she's looking for her mother. Found. Sorry, where was I? Oh, I was at the nurse practitioners, and we were talking to them about soul. Heart and soul was the theme of the thing, and we were talking to them about that. And afterwards, over dinner, I was thinking, what do I talk to nurse practitioners? Nurse practitioners are like super nurses. They sort of know everything. And I didn't know what to talk to them about. So, what did I say? I said, the question I opened up was, how are you coping with asylum seekers and immigrants coming to your practice? Bang, they're in, off, big subject. They knew all about it. I thought, phew. Because I have a political interest in that, and I feel strongly about it in many ways, and they were happy to talk. So find something that intersects and build relationship on that. And in the process of doing that, reveal something of yourself. Be vulnerable. Admit your failures. Take the mickey out of yourself. Okay, in that process of finding common ground with them. Fourthly, he talks about sensitivity. Nearly finished. Being sensitive. For goodness sake, please be normal. Please be normal. Don't start quoting Bible verses and spiritual language at people. I could have said to the nurse practitioners, well, you have to understand that in the Old Covenant, prophets were quite definite in their injunction to provide from temple sacrificial resources for the stranger and alien in your midst. I probably wouldn't have got much further, and I didn't deserve to. They'll just think I was weird. Just be normal. The chance to explain spiritual things will come, but wait until they really, really want to know, and when they can negotiate our strange language. Okay? When somebody's never been anywhere near a thing like this, don't invite them here. Take them with you on the streets, praying for the sick. Invite them to the barbecue down in Meadwood Park in June. Do something like that, where it's a bit more normal. And eventually, when they want to know what you do here, bring them here, but stay with them and talk them through it. It's an environment leap. You're at the school gate, you're both mothers or fathers of children, and you're dealing with schools and choice and all that type of thing, and short trousers. No, they don't do short trousers anymore, do they? All that type of thing. You come here, you're in church mode, in church language, with friends you know they don't. They're completely fish out of water. Be wary of environment leap. When we change the environment that someone's in, they become completely, they may have been normal and nice and friendly in that environment. In this environment, they have no fixed points. They don't know what to do. Don't put them in that position. In the course of being sensitive, in other words, in the way you talk, avoid, people like to be gossiping. They like to complain. They like to murmur, don't you? At work, at the school gate. I think Kate was telling me the other day about a mum was saying that she was complaining about another mum before Kate could stop her, and she said, shh, she's coming. That's the sort of, don't do that. Don't join in. Change the subject. Talk as positively as you can about people. Okay, those are just some practical hints. Okay, I mean, some of you, you're thinking, what are you wasting time on that for? Others of you, I hope you found that helpful. I've been trying to encourage you to be kind and tolerant and patient people, to be friendly. Because this is what provides Jesus with the way to bring people to repentance. It's the bridge over which people can come. Because being friendly is what you need. When you've moved from your circle of comfort and you've walked across the room and you've stretching out your hand to say hello, at that point you need to be friendly. If you become aware of your circle of comfort and you hear the voice of the Holy Spirit and you walk across the room and you overcome that passivity and fear and step out, but then when you get there, you avoid eye contact, you don't shake hands, You never let them get a word in edgeways. You whinge and complain about the food. You get their name wrong. And then to top it all, you release stale coffee-flavored breath up their nostrils. You may find that the zone of the unknown becomes the zone of the alone. Let us be kind and tolerant and patient people who are good at being friendly and at making friends. Let us be people whose kindness leads the lost to repentance and leads them to rescue from a life without God to a forever in His presence. Would you like to stand? Lord, we ask you to come and fill us with your Spirit that we may become more like you and able to be kind and tolerant and patient, to be friends. The gift of friendliness isn't listed in the gifts of spirits, but it should be. And I'm sure if Paul was having another go, he'd add it. So I'm just going to ask the Lord to release to you the gift of friendship. And for some of you, you know you really need this. So put your bucket out. Put your bucket out and let him fill it with the Holy Spirit and with his gifts of friendship and everything else you need in this. Holy Spirit, I ask you to come. I ask you to come now and release your gift of friendship to all of us. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, more kindness, more tolerance, more patience. Come, Holy Spirit. Let him come. Let him fill you. Let him give you a heart for the other. Let him give you eyes to see their preciousness.